My question to you, Carrie, is why are you telling me that? Welcome, family. Good to see you all. As you can tell, I've got that little bug going around. I got it from my wife. She shared. And you keep it all in the family, right? As the old saying goes. Well, please bear with me. I will try to keep it kind of short just so I don't burn out my throat. But today I got a question. Which one doesn't belong? You got a stack of chips. You got a stack of Oreos. You got a stack of pancakes. And you got a stack of poker chips. Now, some of you are probably going, oh, that's the easy one.
They're all stacks, so.
They're all stacks, okay. What's different about one of them? Huh? You can't eat what? Which one? The Oreos? You can't eat the Oreos there? Depending on whether or not you have teeth, you might not be able to eat those. But those definitely, poker chips, we can't eat those. Pancakes, you guys like a big stack of pancakes? With the butter and the stuff? And those things, I don't even know if those are real chips. Remember when Pringles came out with the can? I just thought the can was cool. And then all the chips, you could hand them, put them all out and stack them all up. But then you read the instructions. Those are processed potato chips, whatever that means. And now they got different kinds and different flavors, and they're stacking them, they're mixing them. But those are potato chips. But I got to say, this one is my favorite. Oreos with milk, you know. The question is, which one doesn't belong? That's being asked a lot these days, isn't it? I don't care where you go. If you're in the national news, you're in the local quick gets, wherever you're at, people are asking the question, where do you belong? They don't say it like that. They don't ask it like that. Instead, a lot of times it's very quiet. And a lot of times you're talking, and here's how I find out a lot of times. You're speaking your heart. You're speaking your passion. You're speaking about something you like. And all of a sudden somebody goes, what did you just say? You like who? You voted for who? Or you didn't vote for? Or you like what team? Now, Di, you're just back up in football heaven, right? Up in Green Bay.
Yes.
According to Pat, yeah, Green Bay.
It is.
Did you see many opposing jerseys there? They're
outdoor people
wearing their green and yellow and white, and that's it. You just don't go down there wearing a Dallas Cowboy jersey and expect to get out of there with your teeth all in your face, right, as they say.
There are two sitting beside me, though.
Really?
Yes,
did they have armed guards around them?
No, but they were very polite.
One of the things the younger people will talk about today is you're part of a tribe. Now, when I grew up, when you heard the word tribe, you had either feathers in the back of your hat or you were in somewhere in the Middle East somewhere and you belonged to a tribe, right? What tribe did you belong to? The peaceful Indians or the warring Indians? You know, the tribes were important. In the Middle East, you belonged to a tribe. Your tribe was your caravan, your group. And they were nomadic and they tended to move where the food was or where the animals needed to go. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? Sometimes it's a little bit more subtle. It's not so direct. My skin color is white, and I have friends whose skin color is a lot different than mine. Black. I remember the fellow who did my colonoscopy, welcome to Illinois. I turned 50, and he said, hey, I got a present for you. You have to go have one of these. And that fellow, he was from the sub-Saharan area of Africa. He was the darkest man I've ever seen. He had the brightest white eyes and the brightest white teeth. And he said, I woke up in the middle of my procedure and I asked him where he was from. That was pretty obscure, but when you're in that twilight thing, you know, you think weird thoughts. But we chuckled about it afterwards, and he has a very nice, deep accent and one of those beautiful voices. But you could just tell he was different. I grew up in Detroit, and there's black people all over the place, but they're different shades of black, right? You look around this room and the different colors of hair, the different colors are by the outfits. You can tell the workers from the non-workers. You get, I my shirt says Kentucky. You might think I'm a Kentucky blue, what do they call them? Thank you. Well, you kind of. They bleed blue. Everyone in Kentucky bleeds blue. Well, that's about all they have in Kentucky besides moonshine. And they rally around their Kentucky stuff. Southern California, where I was living, we had four baseball teams all within about a 50-mile radius. Which team do you vote for? Here we either get St. Louis, and I've got the St. Louis jersey, and some of you ask me, how come I'm not a Cubs fan? Buy me the shirt, I'll wear it. That's the way I look at it. Somebody got me that one, and it's a gift. This one's a gift, so I wear it. But sometimes we see visually things that identify us or make us part of a group, but how do you, when you go to places, you're going to Guatemala, do you think you're going to stand out a little bit? This is a no joke story here. When I was in Texas, my roommate was from, he had a dual citizenship, Mexican American, biggest, tallest Mexican I've ever ran into my life. He was about 6'2", 6'3", big. And he said, Rich, come on down with me, and I want to meet my family. So I went and spent the Christmas or one of the breaks with him in college, and had a wonderful time. Wonderful family. They had a business right on the border, and they sold tourist stuff, and very wonderful family. And they said, let's go take a trip. And we went down to Monterrey, Mexico. You've heard of Monterrey? It's got a beautiful hills and mountains in there, and it's just culturally, it's a nice place. We go into a restaurant, a famous restaurant in Monterrey, Mexico, and I swear I thought I was in San Diego, California. I saw more blonde-haired, blue-eyed Mexicans than I ever saw in my life. I didn't even know they had blonde-haired, blue-eyed Mexicans. And then they look right at you and they say, "Y quiero Taco Bell," or something like that. And it messes with your head. Again, my preconceptions was Mexicans tended to be, or Hispanics tend to be olive color, dark skin or darker skin, dark hair, brown eyes. This is blue-eyed, blonde-haired people. And it just messed with my head a little bit while I ate my dinner. But we can look at these things and go, now, here's a trick. Just by looking at them, what brand is that? Well, Oreos. Okay, but don't they make a couple knockoff varieties of them? And here's where you get the real, you can tell the difference between real Oreos and the knockoffs, can't you, Bert? You ever tried them? Oh, anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
They do not dunk the same. Helen? Huh? You don't dunk yours? You dunk an Oreo and you dunk one of these knockoff varieties and they just don't hold milk the same way. Linda, you're going to be disappointed if you're an Oreo dunker. They just don't play the same. So even by looking at things, we could be deceived. Also, these pancakes, I like pancakes, and I love maple syrup. Anybody like maple syrup in here? Real maple syrup. Not the sugar stuff that we get that comes standard off the shelf, because that's really just, it's really just sugar. I love maple syrup, but it's going to cost you like four or five times what normal syrup costs. But there's a difference. Just so appearances, and is that real butter or is it that knockoff stuff that we're supposed to be eating because it's healthier for us? But when you look at the chemical content, you wonder if it's going to put you on the moon or something. You know, you can look at things on the appearance on the outside and be deceived. So, Louie, I'm glad you're sitting here because I'm going to use you a lot today. Because I've been asking you this one question a lot. And everybody knows it by now. How big is your God, right? Do you walk the walk or do you just talk the talk? Do you walk the walk or you just talk the talk? As a Christian, does the world look at you and go, you're different? There's something about you that's different. There's something about you. I see something in you, a light. And that's really what it is. It's Jesus' light in you that sets you apart. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather as a family of believers, a family of people who love you and adore you and worship you and praise you, because you're an awesome God, Father. I'm so thankful that I've got a relationship with you and your son, Jesus. And because of that, I'm blessed and I'm saved, which means, Lord, that I get to spend eternity with you. And Father, as we spend time together this weekend and here in our services, I pray, Lord, that your truth just permeate everything that we do. Just get in deep and become part of us. Father, watch over my voice as I speak today. Lord, let your voice speak through me. And Lord, I just am thankful these people, that my brothers and sisters of Christ, are here together this morning to be part of our family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about this belonging to. Who do I belong to? Let's put the verse up, the next slide up, Jacob. Our reading today is going to be Matthew 22. It's also, we got something in Psalm that we're going to be talking about. But here's my question for you today. Does the world know that we belong to God? That's a simple question. Now, you could be that guy like in the football stadiums, you know, he wears the multicolor hair, the rainbow hair, and he holds up the John 3:16 sign. He's different. But just because you do that, does that make you a Christian? No, you're absolutely right. Because here's the sad part. There's a lot of people who look like Christians, who dress as Christians, who talk like Christians, who say the most wonderful things and do the most wonderful things, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's something about that relationship, that connectedness of knitting our hearts together with God and with Jesus, that makes us different. It starts when our knee hits the ground and then our lips confess and we turn our life away. We repent, don't we, Jolene? We turn away from our sinful past. That doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us healed. Healed in the sense that we're never going to commit sins again. We're still going to make mistakes. We're not perfect, but we are different. And truthfully, there is a look, there is a impact, there's a difference about us. And that difference is something we ought to embrace, not run away from. Because sometimes, Jacob, there's young people here. There's more younger people they're sick. Sometimes kids today, one of their things is they don't want to look different. They don't want to be different, right? They want to fit in. But I thought that was just my youthful stage. But it's even still today. You're in a crowd with a bunch of people, a bunch of adults, and the thought crosses our mind sometimes. Do I want to be identified as a Christian right now? Do I hold my tongue? Or if I see something happening or see something going on and I should say something because I see something wrong happening, do I hold my tongue because I don't want to be identified? We know the story of when Jesus was captured. What did Peter do? Three times. He denied Jesus three times, didn't he, Bert? Because why was it? Why? Why did he do that? I'm not a Christian. I don't know the guy. I don't even know who he is. But here's the reality: we all have those moments, those times when we should have our light shining to the world around us, but we choose not to. And so, I want to talk about that today. In Matthew 22, Jesus is going to talk to us. Does the world know that we belong to God? I think, just personally, I want to live a life that shows Jesus, but I don't want to hit anybody over the head about it. I don't need to beat anybody up. I don't need to run around and get my finger in their face or hit them over the head with the Bible. Here's what I believe. I believe that just if I live my life the way God wants me to, and I'm doing the things God wants me to, and I'm talking to the people I'm supposed to, and I use the words that God wants me to, and I live, and I relax in that, and I immerse myself in that, people's lives are going to be impacted. Not because of anything I'm doing, but because the Holy Spirit through me is working on them. And dare I say, sometimes our right behavior and our right attitudes and our right language can be convicting. And that's where the problem comes in. Because they're not getting mad at you. They're not mad at what you say or how you live your life. They're mad at Jesus. Let's put it where it's at. Jesus says that we're going to be bearing our cross for him, but we're going to be persecuted because of who is in our life. So we ought not to take it personal. But we should. And here's what I mean by that. We shouldn't take it personal that we're going to be persecuted. We should take it personal that they can see Jesus in our life. That's a good thing. Because that means we're doing what we're supposed to. Yes, we're part of the human race. We're part of we're part of, many of us are white. We're part of the Caucasian crowd. We live in Hinesboro. We're part of a tribe. We're part of a tribe here in our church that's different from the church down the road. We shouldn't be. Why do we have so many different churches, by the way? Do we have so many different Jesuses in the world? We have one Jesus, one Savior. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't see the long laundry list of different kind of denominations. And that's something that we're going to be held accountable for when we get to heaven. Why did we separate ourselves like that? That's, if anything, Jesus wants us together. So let's read some scriptures. Sorry if it's an eye test. Matthew 22, this is Jesus talking now. This is Jesus' own words, not Pastor Rich's, but Jesus. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the religious theologians. They're the studied people. They're the smart guys. They're the ones that know Moses' law better than anybody. They can recite it chapter and verse. And when you break it, they'll tell you all about it. And they'll criticize you. And they'll ostracize you. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Let me just explain who that is. Well, I find it interesting. The Pharisees didn't have the guts to do this themselves. They had to send their flunkies. They had to send their disciples. They had to send others. And then they sent him with the Herodians. At this time when Jesus is in Jerusalem, Rome is big time. They run the city. We know that. Herod and Caesar is running in Italy, running Jerusalem. The Herodians are Jewish people who embrace the occupation. They embrace Rome. They say, that's okay. We'll live underneath the Romans. We'll live underneath their rule. We're okay with that. But remember the story that Carrie was talking about this morning about Nicodemus? Or Zacchaeus, sorry, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector for Rome. He was a Jew who lived amongst the Jewish people but collected taxes for the Romans. And he did it very unscrupulously. He took more than he was supposed to, and most of that went into his own pocket. That's why when he was convicted by Jesus, he said, I'm going to repay my debts, but I'm going to do it four times. I'm going to pay you back four times because he felt so convicted. The Herodians didn't like anybody that was going to make waves. We're okay. We can put up with this. And it's not lost to me that in many ways during World War II, my Jewish side of my family, I told you I have an uncle that was part of one of the camps. He's got the numbers right here on his arm. There were people at that time, Jewish people who lived in those countries, who were okay with the Germans and what they were doing. And they didn't say anything. They let it go. Don't make waves. Don't say anything. Maybe it was done out of fear, maybe. But when the injustices started happening, they saw people started being rounded up. What foot did they have to stand on at that point? So that's what these Herodians are like. I'm okay with the occupation, I'm okay, but I want to catch this guy Jesus. Jesus was a threat to both these parties. The Pharisees, because they believed in the law, and Jesus said, I came not to what? The law is complete, right? The Herodians didn't care about the law, they just cared about the Romans. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. See, they're trying to set him up. And how do they lead out? They're talking sweet things to him, nice things. You're a nice guy. We know you're a man of integrity. And you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Who are they? If that's true, what makes you think Jesus is going to pay attention to them? I thought that's kind of funny. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? We've heard this story many times. And some people use it to try to sway political positions or ways of thinking about taxes or not paying taxes. It's really, what did he say? He said, take out the coin. And he's going to say this in a little bit. And on the front of that coin was Caesar's face. We have coinage today that has George Washington on it, Abraham Lincoln, Grant. I mean, their faces are all this stuff. Do those presidents own that coinage? No. That's not why we put them on the face. Caesar, that was his money. And the way the Romans looked at it, that was his money. The fact that you had it, he gave it to you. And so what does Jesus say? Give back to Caesar what's his. You see, what they wanted to do is trip him up. In the Jewish law, they didn't want to pay tribute. For the Pharisees, they didn't want to pay tribute. They didn't want to do that. They don't believe it. It's in Moses' law, that wasn't right. So he's going to try to trip him up that way. So tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? What did Jesus know? He knew their evil intent. He said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Now, let's not lose sight of this fact. Why did one of these guys have the coin in his pocket? Why does he have that coin? The fact that you're even showing it shows you're already kind of on the other side. Just little things like this just kind of catch me. I'm going to watch the DVDs when I get up to heaven. I want to see this. You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is on this and whose inscription? Caesar's. Then he said to them, give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. You see, if Jesus had said, I don't believe you should pay taxes, the Herodians would have gotten all over him. Because they want to keep the Romans happy. If he said, keep it or pay the thing back, then you would have gotten the Pharisees upset because we don't believe in paying tribute. And what did Jesus say? Give back to what belongs to Caesar's his, and let's give back to God what's his. He convicted them right there with just this simple little phrase. The only way that could have worked, because they were both wrong. Both those things were negatives. He wasn't going to win either way. If he took one side or the other, he would have been wrong. And he went right down the middle and gave him something they couldn't dispute. He wasn't saying, don't give back to Caesar what belongs to him, but he rightfully added on the other side, you better give back to God what belongs to him. When they heard this, they were amazed. They didn't expect it. Even though they had glorified him up here earlier and they had said all these nice things about him, about him being a wonderful teacher, they were amazed. He outsmarted them. He outfoxed them. So what does this mean? Here's some things we ought to think about. Put the next slide up, please. Here's some facts that you need to consider about what they were doing. Number one, they're trying to trap or trip him up. They weren't there because they really honestly wanted to learn from a teacher. They were there to trap him, trick him. And they were going to capture him and then do something with him. Give him to the Romans, stone him, whatever. Number two, paying tribute to Caesar would violate Jewish law. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted Jesus out of here. He was taking their thunder away from them. They were getting converts away from Pharisees and about Jewish law. They wanted Jesus out of there. Number three, not paying the tax would violate Roman law. You see what I mean? Jesus couldn't win for losing on this one. And he went the only way he could. The only way he could. Right down the middle. Number four. And here's Jesus' point. Who you belong to is determined by what people see in us. Who we belong to is determined by who people see in us. Do they see Caesar, the world, our sports teams, our political party, our whatever the division that's happening? And sadly, here's what's happening. In the world today, it's like we're finding more and more ways to divide us. Isn't that what's happening? Oh my gosh, division is huge. And here's what I know, it's called divide and conquer, right, Jason? You've heard that saying? If you want to beat your enemy, what you do is you divide them, and then you can conquer them because they're not together. And as long as you keep dividing them and making them smaller and smaller and smaller, you can defeat them. And that's Satan's work right there. He's trying to divide the body of believers. Who you belong to is determined by what people see in us. This is what it means. Put it up. Psalm 103, chapter 100, verse 3 says very clearly, he know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We're his. We belong to God. Can I hear an amen around that one? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're God's. Nobody else's. And for what other tribe or group or thing that you want to try to belong to, remember, this takes priority. This is number one. It ought to set the tone for every other relationship, every other group you belong to, every other party. I struggle at times on Facebook. Some of the things that I see on there, it's like, oh, part of my flesh says, oh, got to respond, Rich. And then there's the other part of me, it's that little devil and angel thing on your shoulders. I shouldn't have said that. And my wife, bless her heart, she catches me on some of this stuff. Because it's so easy to divide. It's so easy to get offended. It's so easy to point fingers at people, and it creates more division. That's not what God wants. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one flock of believers. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Not some group over here, not some group over there, not some group down the street. Okay, next. So, Jesus said very clearly, give back to Caesar what belongs to him. On the other hand, we need to give back to God what belongs to him. And what is that? We don't talk about this part a lot. We don't talk about, you flip the coin back at Caesar, that's his. He gets his coin back. What should we be giving back to God? And I think this is the thing that people will know us differently. They'll see us by how we do these things. Number one, we need to give our worship and praise to Jesus and to God. What does that mean? What is your joy? What is your passion? What are you thankful for? And it says clearly in the Bible, we're to give thanks in all things. When we praise and we worship, are we focusing on God? Or are there other things that are distracting us? Our job, our relationships, our family, our friends, our circumstances. Our praise and worship needs to be on Him first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus said it himself, put God first. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever. Number two, our first fruits. And I put time, treasure, and talents up there. Churches talk about tithes. We take an offering. Tithes and offerings. There's some differences there. But are we giving our church and our fellowship, our family, our best time? First, that's what first fruits represented. When you talk about the harvest, and we're in the middle of harvest right now, I know that, you didn't give your leftovers or your second best. You gave your first best to the church, to the believers. The priesthood, the royal priesthood at the time, relied on the harvest to come in, either through the animals or the sacrifices of the grain, or even some finances. They brought the best in. Not because the priest deserved the best, per se, but because they needed it. That was how they lived. That was a subsistence for them. That's how you supported the church. That's how you supported the royal priesthood. That was what they were called to do. And there are numerous examples in the Bible where people tried to bring their second best. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They threw their leftovers over the fence. And later, within that short time, they were both struck down because they didn't bring their first fruits to God. And He knows that. Are you giving Him your all in time, treasure, and talents? A lot of times we get into a lot of arguments about the treasure part, but time. Some of us are moving into a season of life where we're retired. That doesn't mean we're done. That doesn't mean we're done. We can still give our first fruits. What time can I help? Is it a phone call? Is it a prayer? Can I drive somebody somewhere? Carrie's dad, bless his heart, he's now in heaven. When he got ill and he couldn't work, he still gave back. He would drive. He would go pick up widows and people that needed visits at the hospital, and he would go drive them. Or he'd help with the equivalent of the soup kitchen. He would help bring food to people. He would take them to appointments. You know how many people just need a ride? He helped. That was what he could do. Thirdly, ourselves. I just got done talking about time, treasure, and talents, but we could do all that other stuff. That's we can give our time, we can give our treasure and our talent, but are we holding back ourselves? There's a difference there. There's another step there. Are we holding back? Are we holding a part of ourselves back? Are we holding our minds, our thinking, our thoughts? We're in, all in. Get in the pool. That's what God's telling us. Get in. Next one. Our service. Time, treasure, and talent. That's not what I'm talking about. Our service. What I mean by that is when we serve God, are we doing it out of obligation? Are we doing it because we're passionate and God's put it in our heart? There's a difference there. I've jokingly said if you want to serve kids ministry and you don't like kids, don't do that. Give him your best. Your service, your time, whatever that is, give him your first. Don't give him leftovers. Lastly, our witness. And this is kind of where it's all kind of heading to. The world will know we're different by how we what? Love one another, right? Right? Okay? And we know that friendship, the way that the world will see that we're different there is that we'll lay our lives down for our friends. We're friends. We're family. We should be seen differently. And our witness, what do we do when people aren't paying attention to us? Or it's not so obvious, like we're all in church. What do we do when we're driving down the 130 and the person in front of you is driving 56.5 miles an hour and my foot's getting itchy? Or the one I always talk about, I'm in the line at Walmart on the 15 aisle line and I got 17 in the box. I've already done the counting. Now, y'all are going to freak out when you see me come behind you in the store. I know that. There's Pastor Rich. He's counting my items. Or somebody cuts you off, or the bill comes in wrong, or somebody says something, you hear something. What's your witness? It's not just when you are being seen by everybody. What are you doing in the times when the notoriety is not on you? How do people know? What do you do in the quiet stillness of the night? Or are you doing some of these other things to get the attention? That's what God doesn't want you to do. It's the left hand, right hand thing all over again. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What are we doing with our witness? What are we doing with the time that we have here? Is it for his glory or for ours? So here's where we're going to end. Here's our takeaway. What can I change now to show the world I belong to God? And I think if you ask that question seriously, which we all should do, there's something that all of us can change. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's many things. Maybe it's just one thing. But all of us have something that we can change because it's about showing a difference to the world. Even though I might look like an Oreo or I look like a Kentucky fan or I might look like a Hinesboro guy, I don't know what that means, but or I look white or I'm male, the world ought to see a difference in me in how I act and how I respond, right? That's the thing. So it's a simple question, what can I change? That assumes that we need changing, number one, but also assumes that you're willing to ask the question. And that's where the challenge really is. Ask the question and then be silent. Let God show you. Because if you're not asking the question, you're never going to hear, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and this message that Jesus delivered himself. It's hard. It's hard to be a witness unto him and unto you. Because this world is doing everything it can to divide us and poke fun out of us and ridicule us. And as Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, I do. And I want to do these things, but I don't do them. So, Father, the right answer is to ask the question and get on my knees and ask and to show me, Lord, what can I change? What can I do differently today? Because I know it's not up to me. It's what you're doing through me that impacts people's lives. And I want the world to see change in me, a difference that they can trust, that they can sink their investment, their time in, their hearts, their minds, their souls. Because at the end of the day, it's life and death, Father. We don't want to see anybody lost. We want to see everybody come, everybody that's willing to put their knee down on the ground and confess with their lips. Because, Lord, I know that with you, we have eternity. We have hope. And the world is so lost, and they need you. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our church, in our lives. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.